Douglas Crook, Sunday AM, February 24th, 2013.
This morning I'm going to continue the series of lessons that we have been having on Sunday morning, and that is being prepared to give a defense for the hope that lies within us, being able to answer those who oppose what we believe and what we teach, and to do it with humility, to do it with meekness, but to do it from a place of confidence, a place of understanding, and a place of assurance, knowing that we are doing, as Brother Tom prayed, we are doing the right thing. Many will oppose and actually say when we are doing the right thing and saying the right thing for the right reasons, there will always be those who oppose. And the difficult thing is for us to learn not to take it personally, and all of us have different personalities. I tend to sometimes wear my feelings on my sleeves and get my feelings hurt. And the Holy Spirit has to remind me, Doug, it's not about you. It's about Jesus Christ. And so may we be careful, like the Apostle Paul, to always preach Jesus and not ourselves. But nonetheless, when you're going to be faithful to the Lord and to the message that he's called us to, you will have to be able to answer those who oppose what we preach and what we teach and what we believe. This morning we're going to consider the doctrine that is often opposed by many other believers, and that is the doctrine of the infilling of the Holy Spirit with the miracle of the evidence of speaking in tongues. Now in the track rack there are a number of tracks on the subject, and they give all the scriptures for the solid foundation of this biblical doctrine. The various tracks out there will present a systematic approach to the subject, and it's very good and very profitable. And hopefully most of you have read those or are familiar at least with the scriptural logic of the process of understanding that this is what the Bible teaches. And so those tracks will give you a good foundation, because they point you to the foundation, that is the Bible, the Word of God. So this morning I'm not going to take that kind of approach. I'm not going to take a systematic approach to the doctrine. Since our series is about being prepared to give an answer to those who oppose, I thought it might be good for me to use as my outline several common questions or objections to the doctrine that that I have heard over the years. These questions and objections come up over and over and over again. And you may have some of your own, and you can share those with me later so we can continue to deal with some of these issues. But we want to understand how to respond to these commonly asked questions or out-and-out opposition or objection to this doctrine of the importance of every believer being filled with the Holy Spirit, having that experience that is apart from salvation, but because of salvation, that we have this experience and that it will be evidenced by the miracle of speaking in a tongue that is unknown to you and not learned by you in the way that we learn languages. There's a lot of opposition to it. How do we respond? The first question that I've been asked many times or have read as an objection, isn't there only one baptism of the church? And that's a good question, and it's actually one that does focus our attention on an error that is often associated with those who believe and teach that this experience is necessary for all believers, because they often say that you need to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Most Pentecostals, most charismatics use that terminology, and this is why many other fundamentalists say, well, that's not right. There's only one baptism of the church. Is that not true? And to that, we turn to Ephesians chapter 4, and we say, yes, we agree with you. When you have that objection, that's a good common place that you can start and say, yes, you're absolutely right. Those who preach and teach that the individual should be baptized with the Holy Spirit, they are wrong. And we don't teach that. And we don't believe that. Ephesians 4, verses 4 to 6. When you use the term baptized, be baptized with the Holy Spirit, referring to this personal experience of being filled with the Spirit or receiving the Holy Spirit, it's using poor spiritual grammar. It's using poor spiritual vocabulary. And it goes beyond just bad grammar, because it will lead to bad doctrine. And bad doctrine never produces godliness. So we need to be correct in our spiritual grammar and our spiritual vocabulary. Ephesians 4, verses 4 to 6. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. The baptism of the church by the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost was the birth or the initiation of the mystical body of Christ corporately. So there is a baptism of the Holy Spirit, but there's only one, and it happened on the day of Pentecost. And it was a corporate experience. In other words, there was the mystical body of Christ did not exist until that day, on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit had been present in humanity and on this earth from the beginning of time. You go clear back to Genesis, where do you read? The Holy Spirit was there hovering over the face of the earth. So the Holy Spirit has always been here on the earth. And so on the day of Pentecost, when we talk about the coming of the Holy Spirit, it's not that he hasn't been present in the human race. He has been very present and very active among men on this earth. We read in the Old Testament that the Holy Spirit anointed men and women of faith, both in the Old and then when we come to the New Testament, the same thing. Jesus' disciples, their ministry, and the ministry of Jesus himself, they were all empowered by the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And that all took place before Pentecost, before the coming of the Holy Spirit on that day, in that way, for that purpose of initiating the body of Christ. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came and did a new and different work than what he had been, that anything he had done to that point in history. He'd been here, been working, but on the day of Pentecost, something new took place, a different work, the formation of the body of Christ to do the work of Jesus Christ in the earth, on the earth. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit is corporate, and all the members of the body throughout the ages of the church benefit from that one baptism that took place on the day of Pentecost. So we agree with those who object. Well, you're telling me each individual is supposed to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, and the Bible says they're only one, and we say, you're right. That's absolutely correct. The individual believer does not need to be baptized with the Holy Spirit with a personal baptism. Nevertheless, as we look at the record of the book of Acts, it becomes very clear that two things took place on the day of Pentecost. Number one, the baptism or the birth, the initiation of the church. That's corporate. But there were also 120 individuals in that upper room, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke in a tongue that they had not learned. They had a personal experience of receiving in an individual way the Holy Spirit. Now, in the book of Acts, there are five accounts, four of them taking place after the day of Pentecost, okay? After the one baptism, after that day of baptism. Then we have four more accounts in which individuals are said to have received the Holy Spirit or were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, in all of these accounts, there's some outward sign that indicated that these individuals had had this experience after they had accepted Jesus as their Savior. Now, in three of those accounts, tongues are specifically mentioned as the evidence. Oh, they've received the Holy Spirit. Now, in all of the accounts after the day of Pentecost, We never read in the book of Acts where individuals were baptized with the Holy Spirit. Only that they received the Holy Spirit or they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Never uses the term baptism, so we should not use it either. We only confuse the issue with those who oppose or don't understand or just outwardly reject this truth. We add to the confusion if we don't use proper vocabulary. Yes, there's only one baptism, but every individual needs to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit in an individual manner. Now, the next question that I often have heard is, well, I don't understand that. Why do we need a separate experience? The question is, don't we get all the Holy Spirit when we are saved? Anybody heard that from somebody? Yeah. So, don't we get it all when we're saved? Why would we need another experience? This is one of the biggest objections to the doctrine of a necessary individual experience is what is the purpose of the secondary experience after salvation? Well, let's look at it this way. Let's go to Colossians 2, 9 and 10. And those who object, you can walk them through some of these things. It's always good when you're dealing with someone about deeper truths is try to find, the common denominators of what you do believe. And hopefully you start on the foundation you believe the Word of God. If a fellow believer just doesn't believe that all the Bible is the Word of God, then you're kind of fighting an uphill battle anyway. But hopefully you start out with at least that foundation. Yes, the Bible is the Word of God. Okay, so let's go to the Bible. What do you believe about this and this? And find the common points and then begin to build from there. And so when they ask you, when you ask Jesus into your heart, don't you get all of Jesus and all of the divine nature of the Father? Yeah. Aren't we complete in Christ as we're going to read here in Colossians? Yes, absolutely. Well, doesn't it stand to reason that we also get all of the Holy Spirit? And you can actually answer, yes, we do get all the Holy Spirit. But that's not the issue of being filled with the Holy Spirit. We'll look at that in a minute. Colossians 2, 9 and 10. For in him, in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So that would include the Holy Spirit, right? Isn't the Holy Spirit part of the Godhead? All right, so in Christ, in him, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In Christ. We have Christ, right? And we are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. So the Bible teaches that those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ for their salvation have an eternal standing before God that is perfect and complete. And this is when you say yes to Jesus, as far as your experience is concerned. When you say yes to Jesus, your standing before God is complete. It's finished. It's eternal. Because of what Jesus did on the cross. All have been adopted or placed as adult sons. Everyone who's accepted Jesus as their Savior, every single Christian has already been given all the rights and privileges of an adult son. Nothing can or needs to be added to our eternal standing. We have it all. We are complete because we have Jesus. We have the fullness of the Godhead. We have access to everything that God intended for us to have. We all have the same access. We all have the same opportunity to spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Now, the doctrine of receiving the infilling of the Holy Spirit is a matter of ongoing fellowship with the Holy Spirit. It is a matter of the state of our walk, not the state of our standing. A person isn't more saved or more loved or more privileged by having the experience of receiving the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. There are those Pentecostals that believe you're not saved until you speak in tongues. That's false doctrine. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches we are already complete in Him as far as our eternal standing is concerned. But this experience of being filled with the Spirit of God has to do with our walk, has to do with our fellowship, which is an ongoing process. Now, when you're saved, the Bible teaches that we partake of the divine nature of our Heavenly Father. Well, do we get all of the Father? Yep. It's a complete nature that we receive. We receive the very life of Jesus Christ within us. Are we not? Do we not have all that life? Yes, we do. And it also teaches us that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit, as Brother Freestone had in his Sunday school lesson. We become the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Trinity never does anything halfway. So we're not saying that you don't have all the Holy Spirit when we talk about you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We are complete in Him as far as our standing is concerned. But this experience has to do with an ongoing yielding and a walk with the triune God. The Trinity is fully with every believer. And we need to understand that. And honestly, I think a lot of Pentecostals and a lot probably in our own circle don't understand that. The triune God is fully with every believer. So when we say that the believer needs to be filled with the Holy Spirit, we're not saying that the Holy Spirit is not fully committed to that person. In fact, we want to say the Holy Spirit is fully for you, 100%. But the experience of being filled with the Holy Spirit, with the evidence of speaking in tongues, is a matter of a step of progression in your fellowship with the Holy Spirit. It has to do with the state or the condition of your spiritual daily walk. And the same is true with our fellowship with the Father and the Son. It's not any different. This experience that we're talking about, some people think, you know, it's just so unnecessary, this second step that you're talking about. But when you're saved, you receive all of Jesus. You receive all of His divine life and power. That's the provision of your standing. Ask yourself this question, or ask those who object to a secondary experience. Do all of God's children experience in a personal and individual way the fullness of the blessings of the gospel in their daily life? Do all know the peace of God that comes from learning to cast their cares upon the Lord Jesus Christ? Do all know the joy of a life of victory over sin? And if they're honest, they'll have to say, well, no, not everybody experiences those blessings of the gospel, peace that passes understanding, joy unspeakable and full of glory. Well, why? Didn't they get all of Jesus? Yeah, they got all of Jesus. But they're not accessing all that they've been given. They're not walking in the fellowship with the Son of God that He's inviting them to in a very daily and a practical way. Just because every believer has all of Jesus when they're saved doesn't mean that they know what it is to live a life of godliness. It's only as we learn to grow and yield our lives to Christ that we make progression, we grow, we begin to grow spiritually, step by step, and then we begin to experience more and more of the blessings that Christ died to give all of us. But not all of God's children experience the reality of that. I won't turn there in 2 Peter, most of you are familiar with, but 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 to 7, Peter says, add to your faith. And then he mentions a number of virtues there. Add virtue is one of them. Add these things to your faith. He's not saying you didn't get all of Jesus. He's not saying that your faith is incomplete. He's simply saying, add to your faith all the things that Christ died to give you. So there are more than just secondary experiences. Every day of our life we're to grow and to go to the next level, the next step in our walk with Jesus, in our walk with our Father. And the same is true in our fellowship and our walk with the Holy Spirit. So to seek the experience of being filled with the Holy Spirit with this miracle of speaking in tongues, it is simply another step in our spiritual growing process. It's not out of step with anything else that we read about our walk with God. It's a very natural understanding. People look at this doctrine as something strange and out there and whoa. But it's not in opposition to the rest of God's plan and purpose for his people. The next question that is commonly, it's more of a statement, and that is, well, okay, but it's not for everyone. How many have heard that one? Now, certainly, that's a less confrontational statement. In other words, you know, I don't want to fight about it. I don't want to talk about it. You're okay. It's okay. I'm okay with you if you want it. So it's definitely less confrontational, and it's actually more common. It used to be, early on in Pentecost, it was either of the devil or you embraced it. So you either accepted it or you opposed it. But now the vast majority of Christians today, they kind of fall in that middle compromise area. Well, it's okay for some, but it's not for everyone. Well, that approach, the end result is still the same. And that is a rejection of the truth that it is the will of God for all of his children to take this step of spiritual growth. And it's never a good thing. It's never profitable. It's never okay to reject any part of the will of God for your life. And so even though it is kind of can't we all get along type of mentality, it's not something that we ourselves are to accept. We are to say, but I believe that God has made it clear in his word that it is for everyone. Now, there are some things in the will of God that are for some people and not others. God called me to be a missionary in Paraguay for some time. God called me to pastor this assembly. He didn't call you to do that, Brother Freestone, earlier, obviously. But we have different callings. The will of God in different for each individual, there are different paths that he takes us. And so that is true. There are some things that, well, it's not for everyone. But there are other things that have clearly been revealed to be for all of his children. Acts chapter 2. The Bible teaches that the infilling of the Holy Spirit is one of those blessings, one of those experiences, one of those steps of growth that is his will for every one of his children. Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and 39. Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus for the remission of sins," or because of the remission of sins, "and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to how many? All who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." Now, Peter is calling individuals here to three distinct experiences. Repentance that results in salvation. And then another experience, water baptism in the name of Jesus as the external witness to that internal salvation. That's the second experience that Peter's calling them to. But he also calls them to a third experience, and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit that is part of learning to walk in the power of that salvation that you received through faith in Jesus Christ. So to say that this experience is not for all of God's children, it may be a good way to get along with one another, but that statement disagrees with the clear revelation of the Word of God, who says this is for all that God calls to salvation. Okay? Now, another common objection, and this is one that I have gotten often. You may not have gotten it, but as a pastor, I might be in a position where I hear it more often. And that is, Brother Doug, you make those who haven't spoken in tongues feel inferior to those who have. Anybody get that objection? A lot of people have left this assembly with that very objection. You make people feel inferior. When you tell others that God has more for them, what we want to try to communicate is that we are not declaring that they are inferior. God has more for me. God has more for all of us. As long as you're still breathing, God is constantly drawing us closer and closer to Himself. As long as I have breath, God's still working on me. He's purifying me. He's inviting me to walk closer to Him, to know Him better. He continually reveals more of Himself and His will and His purpose to me. Now, the thought that God has more for me doesn't make me feel like a failure. It doesn't make me feel inferior. What it makes me feel is privileged and blessed to know that God's provision is so vast for me that I will never exhaust knowing and experiencing more of His love, not only in this life, but I believe in eternity. So when someone tells me that God has more for me, it doesn't make me feel bad. It doesn't make me feel inferior. It causes me to know I serve a big God. I serve a Father who has a glorious inheritance for me that He's already let me start to enjoy in this life, and the best is yet to come. When people say that, Doug, you're making people feel bad when you tell them they need to be filled and they're not filled, they need to speak in tongues and they've not spoken in tongues, you're creating a bad feeling. We need to reassure everyone that God loves all of His children equally. He loves us all with the same infinite love. He doesn't love those who have spoken in tongues more than those who haven't. That's foolish. And sadly, there are some Pentecostals that do present that arrogance and that attitude. But that's not what we teach. That's not what we believe. The provision of all the rights and privileges of an adult son are equally given to all of his children. You know, when I tell a brand new believer who's just come to the Lord and doesn't know how to cast his cares, his daily needs and worries to the Lord, he's saved. He has all of Jesus. He has all the Father. He has all the Holy Spirit, but he doesn't know what it is. It's just a matter of worry and fretting. Now, if I go to that new believer and I say, you know, you have the privilege of going to your Father in prayer and leaving it at the throne of grace and knowing that He's going to work all things out for your good. And in place of your burden and your worry and your fret, He can fill you with peace and joy. Am I telling that new believer when I tell him that? Am I telling that believer that he's inferior to an older saint who's walked with the Lord many years and knows how to do that? No. I'm not telling him he's inferior at all. I'm simply saying, hey, you have access to something you haven't accessed yet. And if I was in that position, I want to know about that. So our attitude, we need to make sure, first of all, that our attitude is right. If you think you're better than someone who hasn't spoken in tongues, you're headed for a big fall. I don't want to be around because you're going to fall. But if we believe what we believe for the right reasons and with the right attitude, we are going to tell other people that, you know, you need to be filled with the Spirit of God. You need to receive the gift that your Father has for you. This may surprise some, but I say it without apology. But far from looking down, because this has been an issue that has been, again, there have been those who have left this assembly with this objection that you make people feel inferior because you preach that. But I'll say this clearly. And sometimes it doesn't matter how clearly you say it, but I'm going to say it anyway. That far from looking down on those who've yet had this experience of receiving the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues, I will say that I have a greater respect for someone who hasn't spoken in tongues but who walks in the light of Scripture that they have and that they know, and who lives a life that honors the Lord in obedience to the Lord, I have greater respect for that person than for a believer who's spoken in tongues and lives a life of carnality. Did that make sense? You understand what I'm saying? So rather than saying, oh, you haven't spoken in tongues, you're inferior, I have greater respect, because anyone who lives a life of obedience to the Word of God, you know how they're doing that? By the power of the Holy Spirit, whether they've received the infilling or not, the Holy Spirit is fully with everyone. And if you are obeying the Scripture, it's by the power of the Holy Spirit, or because the flesh can't do it. But that fact that I have greater respect for someone who has at least learned to yield to the Spirit to the degree that they have, that fact doesn't annul the fact, doesn't change the truth, that God says, I have even more for you. I have something more for you than even the good things that you've already experienced. You think about the disciples of Jesus Christ. They preached the gospel before the day of Pentecost. You remember that, right? They were used of God to do great miracles of healing before the day of Pentecost. How do you suppose they did those things? They did it by the power of the Holy Spirit. But what did Jesus say to them? These men that have been greatly used by the Spirit of God. Jesus didn't say, you know, you're inferior, boys. No, he understood that there was something more for them. And so he said, you don't leave Jerusalem until you've been endued with power. Oh, they knew it with power. They'd been anointed with power. But he said, there's something more. There's another step I have for you. This is what we say when we tell others that they need to be filled. We're not saying that you are less of a Christian. We're simply saying that God has more for you. Now, you may notice, in fact, I've been criticized by some who believe what I believe and teach what I teach, but I purposely do not hound or harp on the need to be filled on it in every service. You may notice that. For some, it's bothered some. But it's not my responsibility to constantly hound you about this. Now, it is my responsibility. I will be held accountable to consistently and clearly present the will of God for His people and to encourage you to obey God's will, to take advantage of the opportunities. I'm accountable to give you opportunities to respond to the will of God. But this being filled with the Holy Spirit, it really is an individual matter. And so all my harping and hounding is pointless. My proclamation of the will of God, that's profitable. That's for your edification. But what you do with it and what others do with it, that's entirely up to them. That's between them and God, because it is a matter of our walk, our fellowship with the Holy Spirit. So it's not my mission. Again, this may shock some, but I believe it. It's not my mission to get as many people to speak in tongues as I can. Now, for some churches and ministries and individuals, getting people to speak in tongues is their main focus of their ministry. It's all about tongues, all about the emotion. It's all about the experience. But as I read Paul's teaching, you know what I believe it's all about? It's about learning to walk in the Spirit. Now, I believe this experience of receiving the Holy Spirit is an essential, important part of learning to do that. And so it is important. It is the will of God. But the end goal is not to speak in tongues. The end goal is to learn to walk in the Spirit. So I don't keep track of how many people I lead to the Lord. I don't keep track of how many people I've prayed with that are filled. Put another notch on my holy belt. That's not my mission. My mission is to proclaim the will of God, to encourage others to take advantage of that, and that's what yours is. Until there's a personal hunger and thirst for this experience, it won't do any good for anybody to tell you how much you need it. Take advantage of every opportunity to seek this experience. Not because you're inferior, but because God has more for you. And then there's these, sometimes I have to ask the Lord for a little patience for some of these because they're just pretty immature, really. But I often hear it. Why tongues? It's just so weird. It's just strange. Why would God do that? Well, why does God do anything? You try to figure out an infinite God with your little puny mind, you're going to get a headache. The question is it the will of God or not? And when I, with patience, respond to these kinds of questions without saying what I just said, I usually respond this way. Well, do you believe the record in the book of Acts? Well, yeah. Most Christians will tell you that. There will be some that say, no, I don't believe that. But most Christians will say, yeah, I believe that. Well, was it or was it not the will of God for those early Christians to have this experience and to speak in an unknown tongue by the power and the utterance of the Holy Spirit? Well, yeah. Well, was it too weird for them? Well, no, that was evidently the will of God. So why do you assume it's too weird for us? To me, it doesn't make any sense. If we read the accounts, it's clear that God used this miracle, this manifestation. So unless God tells me in his word that he's done with that, and he'll never do that again because he didn't want to embarrass the rest of us like he embarrassed the early church. But of course, we don't read that anywhere in Scripture. God used this miracle in the past as evidence that individuals had received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And since he doesn't say it, he's done away with it, we have to assume it's still the evidence of this experience. Now that leads to the next one. Well, okay, if we're going to have tongues, then they have to be known languages for the benefit of foreigners, like on the day of Pentecost. Now clearly on the day of Pentecost, that was exactly what took place. There were foreigners who spoke other languages that came to Jerusalem that heard the disciples speaking their language. And they knew that these hillbillies had not learned that language. So it was something that truly ministered because it was a language that they knew. So that certainly happened. But go to Acts 19. And we see a different situation where that was not the case at all. Acts 19 verses 6 and 7. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. In this case, who were the tongues for? We don't know what language these men spoke, but we know that it was not necessary to give others opportunity to believe. It was Paul and 12 men and whoever was with Paul. But they were all believers that were present. You know, where's the necessity for a known tongue to speak to unbelievers? It wasn't there. 1 Corinthians 14. Now, in 1 Corinthians 14, the miracle of tongues here is used in a different way than to evidence infilling of the Holy Spirit. But it is the same miracle. And so I believe that what's said about tongues used in this sense is also true of tongues used as evidence of being filled with the Spirit. It's the same miracle. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 2. The Apostle Paul says, "For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God." So someone who says, well, doesn't it have to be a known language for other men to understand? This tells me that you're not speaking to men, you're speaking to God. "For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries." Jump down to verse 4. "He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself." Now, that's not said in a bad way, but it's for your own spiritual edification and not for those around you. And then in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 13, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal." So here Paul acknowledges that there are tongues of angels. We don't know what those are. And so when people say, you know, it's too strange, this talking in tongues thing, it's just weird. And okay, if you're going to have it, like you have to be like on the day of Pentecost where it's a language spoken somewhere on earth. According to Paul's teaching, that's not the case. All right? Now, that leads to the next question or objection. Don't people just make up gibberish and call it tongues? Well, here we need to be honest. And we have to say, yes, it happens. Some people have made a false ministry of trying to get people to stumble over their words and tell them that they're filled. We've seen it over the years. It is a reality, and we don't deny it. It's a sad reality, but a reality nonetheless. And I believe, and this is why another thing that I've kind of butted heads with some through the years, when I have seen that taking place around the altars, I have stopped it. And people have accused me of quenching the spirit. I said, no, not at all. I'm quenching the flesh. To me, it's every bit as abhorrent, people that try to make people say gibberish, you know, and say you're filled. To me, it's as every bit as abhorrent as when Simon the sorcerer offered Peter money to be able to buy the gift to lay hands on somebody and speak in tongues. To me, it's that abhorrent. Are you learning some things about your pastor here? Okay, so if it's true that people do make up gibberish and call it tongues, how do you know it's real? The same way I know I have eternal life. Paul in Romans 8:16 says, for the Spirit himself witnesses with my spirit. I know I'm saved, not because somebody's told me I'm saved, because I said the sinner's prayer, but the Spirit witnesses to my spirit that I'm a child of God forever through his word and by his spirit. Lately, I've heard several testimonies of those that have been, that when they first received the infilling of the Holy Spirit and after having the experience of speaking in tongues, that the scriptures became so clear to them in ways that was not so before. And they can't explain it. They read it. It's their same mind that they had before, the same education they had before. But something happened.
Hallelujah!
That was different than before. That's how you know it's real. I'm very careful when I do pray with others. And again, honestly, I don't make it. God hasn't called me to that kind of altar ministry. And I do believe God does call some to that. So I'm not belittling that type of ministry when it's done to let the Holy Spirit do the work. But I'm very careful when I do pray with someone for the infilling of the Holy Spirit. I'm careful not to tell that person that they were filled, even when I believe that I have heard and seen clear evidence that they have. I don't say, you're filled, brother, you're filled. And there have been many a time when someone would get up and say, Brother Doug, what, was I filled? And you know how I respond? Well, you tell me. Now, if I'm trying to put notches in my belt, if they stumbled over the word, oh, that's one. That one's filled. But see, that's not my mission, to put notches on my belt. My mission is to proclaim the will of God and to give people opportunity, encourage people to respond to that. And so, how do you know if it's real? You will know. The Spirit will give witness to himself. If you don't have the assurance for yourself, then you probably haven't had the genuine experience. But if you've had it, you'll know. So the conclusion is this, and there are many other objections, questions that people have, but these have been common in my years of ministry that people have come up to me and expressed. But if you are one that has resisted or even rejected the experience of receiving the infilling of the Holy Spirit, with the evidence of the miracle of speaking in tongues, I exhort you to consider the reasons for the hope that lies within us by searching the scriptures concerning this experience. We preach it, we teach it, not to make people feel bad, not to make people feel inferior, but to let them know that God is calling us ever deeper in a walk with him. Let's close with Jude, verse 3. Wanda will have a song in closing. Jude, 1 chapter, verse 3. May we not be ashamed of any truth. You know, if I was having my way and if I was going to make a religion and if I was going to form a denomination with doctrine, you know, I would probably do away with speaking in tongues just because there's so much resistance to it. But saints, who am I? Who are you to argue with the wisdom of God? I want all that God has for me. And so I'm not ashamed of my God. And I'm not ashamed of his ways. I want to be careful that my attitude doesn't harden and that I get arrogant and that I get irritable with others. I want to be careful to keep my heart tender. But I also want to stand solidly on truth. And this is one of them, this doctrine of the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Jude 1:3. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. This is a part. This doctrine is a part of that faith that has been delivered to us. May we be prepared to give a defense. Let's stand. We'll be dismissed this morning.